So we're reading from Joshua chapter 12. Pray for me. These are the kings of the land whom the Israelites have defeated and whose territory they took over east of the Jordan from Arnon Gorge to Mount Hermon, including the eastern side of Arabah. Shihon, king of Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon. He ruled from Area on the rim of Arnon Gorge, from the middle of the gorge to the Jabbok River, which is the border of the Amorites. This included half of Gilead. He also ruled over the eastern Arabah from the Sea of Galilee to the Sea of Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, to Jeshimoth, and then southward below the slopes of Pisgah. And the territory of the old king of Bashan, one of the last of the Rephaelites, who reigned in Ashtoreth and Edrei. He ruled over Mount Hermon, Sakar, all of Bashan to the border of the people of Geshur and Makar, and half of Gilead to the border of the Shihon king of Heshbon. Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the Israelites conquered them. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave their land to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh to their possession. Here is a list of the king of the land that Joshua and the Israelites conquered on the west side of the Jordan. From Baal Gad in the valley of the Lebanon to Mount Halak, which rises through Seir. Joshua gave their lands as an inheritance to the tribe of Israel according to the tribal divisions. The lands included the hill country, the western foothills, the Arabah, the mountain slopes, the wilderness, and the Negev. These were the lands of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. These were the kings. Here we go. The king of Jericho, the king of Ai near Bethel, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, the king of Geza, the king of Debreh, the king of Jeder, the king of Horma, the king of Arad, the king of Libna, the king of Adullam, the king of Makada, the king of Bethel, the king of Tapua, the king of Hepha, the king of Apeh, the king of Lasharon, the king of Madon, the king of Hazor, the king of Shimran Meran, the king of Akashara, the king of Charana, the king of Megiddo, the king of Kadesh, the king of Jokineam in Carmel, the king of Dor in Dapalothdo, the king of Goeji in Gilgal, the king of Tirzah. 31 kings in all. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, thanks, Kath. I hope you felt a little bit sorry for Kath then, having to read out that passage. You did a very good job. I think it's kind of like the sort of passage that as an MC you'd think about offering to someone else but then you feel bad for doing it. So that's why I came to do this, I guess. So well done. Alright, so let's pray and then we'll look at this passage. Father, God, we do want to thank you so much for your word, and sometimes we read parts that just jump out at us and really strike us, other times not. And potentially this is one of those passages that we might think, what on earth are you trying to teach us here, Lord? But we pray that you would make that clear to us, and you would encourage us, and we would go away absolutely changed and more in love with you and more faithful and trusting of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, look, this might come as a surprise to some of you, because some people have said, oh, Dan, you're always so positive. Sometimes I do feel really quite flat. And sometimes even flatter my faith. Days when I'm not even particularly joyful about being a Christian. Maybe you can relate to that. Other times in my life, when I've been worried about the future, worried maybe about money, worried about a job, worried about whether or not I'm ever going to find a wife, those sorts of things. Maybe that's your what you can relate to. Thirdly, though, if I'm completely honest, there's times when I've felt a bit pessimistic about church. Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe a little bit just unsure how things are going to go in the future. Sometimes I've thought, far out, evangelistically, you know, people aren't being saved as much as I would like. People aren't growing in their faith as much as I would like. I'm not growing as fast as I would like. And obviously over the last few years, sometimes I've thought, wow, are we ever going to be financially self-supporting as a church? I've worried about those sorts of things. Maybe you can relate to some of those things. I'm sure you can. If so, let me assure you that this passage here in Joshua chapter 12 actually helps with all of them. It actually really helps with all of them. And surprisingly, it really helps with all of them. And so as we go through it today, I hope you'll see just how amazing this passage is to, and encouragement for us. So let's have a look at it. Joshua chapter 12 kind of fits into a section of Joshua, chapters 9 through to 21. This is the title, God is Faithful. 9 to 21, you can further break that down into two sections. The first sort of four of those, 9 to 12, are all about God helping the Israelites conquer the people of Canaan. Okay, so there's the conquering of the people, and the big idea there is that God is faithful in helping them conquer the people. And then the next lot of chapters, up to chapter 13 to 21, is all about God coming good on his promise of land. It's about the allocation of the land to the various tribes of Israel. And again, the big take home is God's being faithful to his promise that he made to Abraham all those years ago, and now that promise is coming true. The land is actually finally being given to the people of Israel. If we zoom in on the first section, the conquering of the Canaanites, what we see there is that Israel obviously started in the plains of Moab. That was the end of Deuteronomy. They came across the Jordan River there. They were circumcised there at Gilgal. And Jericho was the first city that they defeated. And then Ai, you might remember. These are the detailed battles in Joshua. And then we've got one last detailed battle, and that is really when the Gibeonites tricked Israel, saying, oh, we're from miles away, we're from a long way away, we want to make a peace treaty with you. And so they make this peace treaty with Israel, and then the Israelites find out that actually the Gibeonites lived just here, nearby. But it ends up working in Israel's favour because a whole bunch of other cities, kings from cities around about, come together and wage war on Gibeon, and Israel steps in to defend Gibeon and end up defeating, I think it's five kings from this region, which from a military strategy point of view is really handy because what they've essentially done is they've come in here and they've split north from South Canaan. And so after defeating these towns in the middle of Canaan, they go south, this is the southern campaign, and defeat all these cities. And then we're told, in response to that, the northern kings all band together and they form this ginormous army. The horses and chariots are so numerous, more numerous than the sand on the seashore. Just absolutely massive army. The Israelites must have been afraid. But God leads them into a massive victory over all these northern cities as well. And so the whole land of Canaan is conquered, all the people are conquered. And then we finish off with chapter 12, this summary of these are all the kings that were conquered. Chapters 13 to 21 are about the divvying up of the land to the various tribes. And so the different colours, you can't read them that well. Simeon, Judah, Dan, Benjamin, Ephraim, Manasseh. Or sorry, that's West Manasseh, East Manasseh.
Remember the half-tribe of Manasseh?
Okay, so we had the half-tribe on this side, the other half that side. This is Gad, Reuben, Zebulun, Naphtali, Issachar, and Asher.
They're the 12 tribes of Israel. Anything surprise you about that list? Anything you notice?
What were the ones in the south again?
Judah, Simeon, Benjamin, Dan.
They become Judah.
Yeah, that's right.
So Simeon becomes Judah as well, is it?
That's right. So Simeon kind of gets assimilated into Judah, and by the time of post-Solomon, the kingdom of Israel is separated into sort of two halves. You've got Judah in the south, and what becomes known as Israel in the north, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom.
You might have also noticed there's no tribe of Levi. That's one of the sons of Jacob, the sons of Israel. That's because, well done, that's the priestly tribe. So as you read through Joshua, the tribe of Levi are given cities all throughout the land, and that's so they can minister as the priestly tribe to all of Israel. You might also notice one of Jacob's other sons aren't there. The second youngest son, the favourite son. Joey, you should know this. Joseph. The tribe of Joseph isn't there. And that's because his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, kind of represent him. They become a tribe in their own right, which means without Levi, Joseph split into two, there's actually 12 allotments of land. So hopefully that makes more sense now. Just in case you were really wondering about that, so that doesn't make sense. Now it does. But again, the big point of this is that God is faithful in coming good on his promise to Abraham 400 years ago. Now they actually do have the land. And the land doesn't mean much to us because, you know, we're here in Tassie 3,000 years later. But to them, this is the land that they've been promised. They've been talking about it. Oh, we're going to get this land, we're going to get this land. And finally, God has given that they've actually got the land. This is real physical stuff. These are the borders. This is what we're responsible for. That's what you're responsible for. This is pretty amazing. And for them, wow, God really has been faithful to this promise from so long ago. So again, the big idea that God is faithful. Now, Joshua 12 sits in there, and it's kind of like the epitome of this section. It's kind of like a summary. It's a snapshot. I can't think of quite the right word, but it kind of summarises everything that's in this section of God's great faithfulness to his promises. And so, zooming in on chapter 12, we have what they call it the king list. And there's 33 kings, two from the east, 31 on the western side of the Jordan. And as was kind of said already, when you read scripture sometimes you kind of think, you know, if all scripture's God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training righteousness, you read some parts and you just think, what on earth are you trying to teach me from this God? And you may have thought that when you were reading through that on your own, or maybe you just completely skipped over that list, thought, I don't need to know those names. But the big question today, as Kath alluded to earlier, is why is this here in the Bible? Why did God want this included? And a really good way to get to the answer of that question is to ask yourself as you're reading it, what did the original author, why did they include this in the Bible? What was their purpose? Why not just say, yes, God gave us victory over all the kings of Canaan? Why does he go to the effort of listing each and every single one? So, that's the question I want to put to you. Have 30 seconds to think about that. Turn to the person next to you, tell them what you think. Go through a couple of scenarios or whatever. I mean, we've kind of talked about, you kind of know the angle I'm going to take on it from the kids' talk. But have a think about it, see what you think, and discuss with the person next to you, and then we'll come back together in 30 seconds. This is the question. Why did Joshua include a list of every single king that was conquered? I did say 30 seconds. Sorry, I know it's short. Well, what did you think? Let's just call out a few things. Paul?
For a bit more detail, it is the more compelling it is to
story. Yeah, good, yeah. I didn't even think of that. The more detailed it is, the more compelling it is historically. Great. Jesse?
Well, they're the key,
True.
To me, this says that if there's only one king, Jesus Christ.
Okay, yeah.
One king.
Okay, yeah, I didn't even think of that.
That tells me that one is the God, and only one God is there.
Yeah.
It's in Ephesians chapter 4, tells us there's only one body, there's only one spirit. Just as we call the one hope and prayer, one Lord, one faith, one baptism.
Yeah,
one
it does so, yeah. Yeah.
We take you one of us, but it's been given.
Yeah.
It's quite important.
Yeah.
So that's why I say all the ones of this is pointing out there's only one king.
It could be. I don't know if that's reading too much into it. It's certainly, yeah.
Question.
Yeah, Judy.
Are they kings or warlords?
They would have been kings of each of the towns.
Not a warlord?
Well, they would have acted as both. I mean, the king is expected to defend the town, right?
Oh, right.
And so at times they would have actually had to go out in battle and they would probably have to, you know, lead their people in battle. Yeah. I don't think you get to a king in a lot of these towns unless you are able to fight for the town. Any other thoughts?
And they also went, they were killed for a reason, like you appreciate the death of that person rather than just
remembering
what happened and learning from it, I guess.
Yeah, it gives a little bit more dignity to the people, and the towns that were captured.
More so that you, that it becomes a, not just a historical account, but you, there's a reason why this happened.
Yes.
And so taking into account the reason why. Rather than it just happening and then you gloss over it and move on.
Yeah. Again, it ties into what Paul's saying. There's more detail. Yeah, excellent. Yeah, so, I mean, obviously, you know where the angle I sort of think it's included, because I think Joshua wanted the people of Israel to remember every single one of the victories, not just kind of some vague memory of, I think God helped us back then. No, Joshua wants it written in black and white. I was going to say written on stone almost, but it's not. Written down every single one of God's victories so that they wouldn't forget. So that they would keep remembering these because they're written down. Yeah.
There was actually an article, I think, last week where the scientists were trying to say that it was false.
That what?
That the book of Joshua was false because they were saying they found DNA Canaanites in Lebanon. And I think their argument's rubbish.
Yeah.
But it shows you how important it is.
Yes.
Because people will try and deny it.
Yeah, that's right, yeah.
So their argument was the genocide didn't happen because there's still DNA.
Yes, yeah.
Whereas... going to a different, which I don't think they should pretend because...
Well, it doesn't, because if they read the whole of Joshua, you get to... Oh, sorry, Judges. I think it's the first book of Judges, first chapter of Judges, says... Not all the Canaanites were wiped out.
That's right.
So it's like, of course there's going to be DNA still of the Canaanites. Absolutely, And chapter 6, Rahab is a Canaanite. And so her DNA would well, became intermingled with the Israelite blood, because she's a forebearer of Christ. So we expect their DNA to be... it's a bogus argument, absolutely.
But it just shows how important these details
are. Absolutely, yeah, that's right. Yeah, good. Yeah. So Joshua obviously wanted the Israelites to remember this. But all scriptures, God-breathed. God wants the Israelites to remember this, and it's useful for teaching us. So God wants us to learn from this as well. It's really important that we also remember God's faithfulness, God's provision, God's victories for us in the past as well. And so that's kind of the first big point that we ought to, or the take home from this, we ought to also remember God's faithfulness. And speaking of written on stone, it got me thinking about war memorials. And this is a picture of a war memorial. Does anyone know where that one is? It's in Tassie.
No.
Close, I think. Gretna. Who said Gretna? Well done. Now, this is a war memorial at Gretna in Tasmania. These are dotted all over the state. Obviously, they're dotted all over the country. And apparently, 90% of war memorials contain a list of names of people who gave up their life for Australia. And of course, the reason their names are written there is so that we don't forget, lest we forget. And I think it's the same situation here. Joshua is writing these names. He's building up a literary monument, really, this whole list, this tower of names, lest we forget, lest the Israelites forget. And the take home for us is, as Christians, we also ought not to forget God's blessings from our past. There's a great quote from R.C. Sproul, which says this, in regard to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the root concept of apostasy, now apostasy is turning away from God, the root concept of apostasy was the idea of forgetting. As long as God's redemption was clear and fresh in the experience of people, they were zealous in their worship and obedience. But as the memory of God's blessing faded, then their zeal began to fade as well. It is this link between memory and the motivating power of gratitude that produces the fruit of righteousness. Isn't that a great quote? It's fantastic. So I think God is teaching us also that it's so important that we remember. We must remember all God's blessings, all his provision, his faithfulness in the past. And we name them. And we thank him for them, and in so doing, our faith grows, and our confidence for the future grows as well, and we produce more fruit. And so, the reason we ought to remember God's faithfulness is because by remembering, it grows our faith, it strengthens our faith, and our confidence in God, our trust in him for the future. It reminded me of the story, actually, of Jesus and the disciples when I think they're in a boat and Jesus says to them, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees. And they start going, oh, it's because we didn't bring any bread. Peter, why didn't you bring the bread? I thought that was your job, John. And so they're going on about not bringing bread, what are we going to do for lunch? And Jesus just goes, it's like he back at you idiots. Obviously he doesn't say that. He says, you of little faith. Now why does he say you of little faith as opposed to you of little understanding or you of teeny weeny little brains? Because obviously he's not talking about bread, right? He says you of little faith because he goes on to say, don't you remember when I fed 5,000 people and you picked up like 12 basketfuls of leftovers? And don't you remember when I fed 4,000 people and you picked up, I think, 8 baskets full of leftovers? You have little faith. You ought to trust me if you would just remember a few days ago.
Yes.
Do you see? Does that make sense? And I think it's the same here. It's because it's when we forget God's blessings, God's power, God's strength, God's achievements for us in the past, we become faithless for the future. Does that make sense?
Yep.
So, how do we do that? How do we remember God's blessings and faithfulness. I mean, there's a list here of 33 kings that were defeated. Do we memorise the names of all these kings? I hope not. Of course not. Those kings don't really mean that much to us. I mean, this is 3,000 years ago. We don't need to remember the names of all those kings. We do, Jesse, need to remember the name of one king, the Lord Jesus. And not just remember his name, we need to remember everything that Jesus achieved for us on the cross. As we saw last week, Jesus steps between us and God's wrath. I think it was in our GC, we're talking about Captain America, you know, with that big shield, and he sort of puts the shield between him and bullets and, I don't know, cosmic rays or whatever. Jesus steps between us and shields us from the wrath of God, but he takes it squarely on himself on the cross. And we need to remember that, don't we? And we need to remember that all the blessings that that brings for us, what Jesus did for us, makes us become God's children. It makes us heirs of eternal life. It brings us into God's family. All those blessings that it achieves for us, we can't forget that. And so, really concrete, when you pray every day, as you do, do you say, God, thank you for Jesus? You should. It's one of the things I love most about my wife's prayers. Those in our GC would know that she almost always says, God, thank you for Jesus. And I love hearing her say that. Absolutely love it. We ought to do that, friends. We ought to remember Jesus. That's the first thing. There's a few things I want to draw your attention to. Remembering God's faithfulness in saving you through Jesus. The second thing we ought to remember is God's provision for us in our lives. As you look back on your life, think about the ways God has provided for you again and again and again and again. Have you ever gone hungry? Have you ever starved to death? Well, you're here, so I don't think so. Have you ever gone without shelter? Have you ever not had a Christian family who would pick you up? Of course you have. Remember all of God's provisions from the past, and that'll give you confidence for the future. And then thirdly, let me give you a quick illustration of that. I heard a story, I think it was in another sermon, a story of a European minister who came to Australia, and he was hanging out with John Chapman, the late John Chapman, some of you might have heard of, Chapo, he's affectionately known as, and he was talking to Chapo, and he was sort of lamenting that he was feeling really low in his faith and his ministry, and he'd been feeling that way for quite a long time, and he just couldn't seem to get his passion back. And Chapo's listening to him and sort of processing what he's saying, and then he says with his usual candour, "Well, brother, seems to me you just need to be a little more thankful." That was his advice. Isn't that so often the case? When we're feeling faithless, when we're feeling, oh, poor me, we're forgetting God's incredible faithfulness up until this point. And if we were just a little bit more thankful, we wouldn't be feeling like that at all. And so, you know, my opening example of some of the ways that I've felt, I just need to go back. And Tuesday morning was a perfect example. Last Tuesday, I woke up feeling really low. And I told George about it. I went into my office and I thought, right, preaching on Joshua 12, 33 kings, I'm going to write myself a king list. And so I got a piece of paper, A4 paper, and just started number one, two, this, three. I got my 33 things out and one for good measure, one extra for good measure. And I just started thanking God for each of those things. And then I got on with my work. By about 11 o'clock that day, I kind of remembered that I'd done that morning. I thought, that would be why I'm feeling so positive now. Do you see? So often when we're feeling fat and low, it's just because we're not remembering God's faithfulness and giving thanks. The last thing, and I think appropriately today being in our AGM, that we ought to remember is God's faithful provision for us as a church. Sometimes you might, as I said earlier, you might feel pessimistic, critical maybe, flat about church. And it's at those times we need to think about, hang on a minute, this is God's church. And think about the things that God has done for us in the past. And so I started a bit of a list of things that I'm really thankful to God for. I want to share them with you. And think of some yourself as we go through. These are some of the things I thought of. The kids. We are so blessed to have approximately half of this church are people under the age of 18. And these are kids that are growing up different to the rest of the world. They're growing up with a knowledge of Jesus. And they're kids that are connected in with our church family. They're involved in gospel community groups. We've got heaps in here with us now. They're part of us. They're not separated, if you know what I mean. And that's a really good positive thing. Secondly, I think God has allowed us to be, to become established here in Snug and to be a light to Snug. And we've been doing various things in the community, and I think we've developed a good reputation in the community, and that's really good. Thirdly, God has provided us with a strong eldership team. And for me, I mean, this is my list, right, so I can write that. For me, that's been massively encouraging. You know, we've got this group of guys, we are getting growing closer together, growing more aligned in our vision, we're growing together in our knowledge and understanding of what it means to be an elder, and we're growing together as a team. We're working better and better together as time goes on. That's a huge encouragement for me. All the new people that God's brought us. I was just thinking, over the last couple of years, and Paul and Mika have become members just this year, obviously with Sarah and Hannah and Tara, Phil and Cam and Lennox and Elvie and Fitz have joined us recently. Dom and Tash have become members, along with Ziggy and Winter and Odin. Kim and Linda have joined us this year. Last year, Scott and Mel became members, along with Milo and Evie and Olive. Jesse joined us last year. This is just going back over the last 18 months or so. I won't go back any further than that. But how encouraging is that? That's fantastic. This is God's faithful. He's growing his church. I think through the number of people who have been discipled over the last few years. And by that I mean sort of one-on-one discipling. And I think of how people have grown. And that's been really encouraging. I think of the young adults group we've started this year and the way God is using that to challenge these young adults to live radical lives for Jesus. That is fantastic. And you guys probably, most of you don't know this, the last couple of times, and be encouraged by this, the last couple of times we talked about possibly going to the Philippines next year, and all these young guys go, yeah, let's do it. They're just keen. And I'm like, this is fantastic. And you probably don't know Simon and his girlfriend Sam next weekend are going to the Challenge Conference to be challenged to give their lives in service of Jesus more and more. This is really encouraging. And if you haven't been encouraged by Ray and Lucy and Jonah, you've got rocks in your head. Because those guys, think about it, they've both been baptised in the last few years. They've gotten married. Jonah is, you know, he's got Ray as a father. They've got a new child on the way. We just went round to dinner on Friday night at their house. Lucy cooked up a storm for us. They are so encouraging. And we ought to all be encouraged by those guys. And, you know, they're an example of other things going on. A couple more. What's the next one? More people serving. People are serving in all sorts of ways. We've got heaps of people serving as MCs and on creche and in the music teams. Young people serving in the music teams. This is fantastic. And God's grown the number of people serving. We've got three good music teams happening here. And financially, I want to share this. Jesse will talk about it at the AGM as well. But I've got to share, back in June, we were very undergunned, and we weren't meeting budget by any stretch of the imagination. We were obviously praying about it. I presume other people were as well. In a period of 4 to 6 weeks, our giving jumped by half as much again. 53% it jumped up. And we are now a self-supporting church. That is unbelievable. So yeah, let's, well done everyone. Let's give each other a hand. That's so encouraging. And it's God working in us and through us. And we want to remember that we don't do anything on our own. We do it through God's strength, and for His service and to His glory. So, there are three things. There's probably other things you can think of. I am aware of time, so I won't ask you to call them out. But what I would like to do is, instead of question and comments time, I would love it if we could actually remember these things now. Lord, I want to thank you for the eldership team, and the great support they've been to me. And I also want to thank you so much for providing for us financially, for giving, first of all, for giving us all the resources to be able to give, but then also stirring our hearts to give, and that we can now be a self-supporting church. Father, that's such a blessing. I also just want to thank you for, obviously, not everyone shared the thing they were thankful for, but Lord, I'm sure you've heard their prayers. I thank you for hearing our prayers, and all these things and more that we just take for granted all the time. Thank you for your incredible provision, especially we thank you for Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.